Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 22, from verse 3 to 20. And after that, we'll turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, where we'll read the two verses of our text, Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13. But let's start with 2 Kings 22, from verse 3. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her, and she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back word to the king. So far the reading from Kings. Go on then to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled "The Power of God's Word." During the 1500s, a great awakening took place in Europe, an awakening that would bring spiritual enlightenment and a movement back to the fundamental truths of the Bible, fundamental truths of teached and teachings of God's Word. We've come to know this period as the Reformation, or more correctly, the Protestant Reformation. But this certainly wasn't the first Reformation that we know of. The Bible itself tells us about reformations that took place. Great revivals that brought people back to God. And our first reading this morning tells us about one such revival. Now, based on what the Bible tells us about Judah's king Josiah, it would be fair to say that he was a godly man, a man motivated by sincere religious devotion. By the time he became king, the spiritual state of the nation had deteriorated terribly. And the decline was plain in the way that the temple had fallen into disrepair. Now Josiah saw this, and being a godly man, he ordered the high priest Hilkiah to start repairing the temple. And while these repairs were going on, this high priest made a significant, a momentous discovery, as verse 8 tells us. The book of the law was found in the house of the Lord. But make no mistake, this wasn't just an accident. As one author puts it, Josiah sought to bless God by fixing the temple, and God blessed him in return by placing in his hands the most powerful force the world has seen for reformation and for revival, for hope and for joy, for peace and for salvation. And as Josiah read this book of the law, he tore his clothes in sorrow, for he realized what was missing from the people of God's life. It was the word of God. But it didn't stop just with that realization. For he gathered people together to study God's word. He put into practice what they read. And this led to a renewal of the covenant with God and the restoration of the blessings that come through faith in him. Just like Josiah's heart was opened by and through God's word, so too were those of the reformers in the 1500s. The word of God is powerful. It's God-breathed. It's flawless. It gives light. It gives wisdom. It sets us free. It shows us the right way to live. It is the word of salvation. It is the bread of life. And our text this morning spells out for us just how powerful God's word is. It tells us that God's word is dynamic. It's a living word. It tells us that God's word is dissecting or penetrating. And it's also a delivering word. It is life-providing, life-imparting. God's word is dynamic, it dissects, and it delivers. What do I mean when I say that God's word is dynamic? It means that it has power and ability. In the words of verse 12, it is living, it is active. Now perhaps you're asking, like so many have, how can that be? Perhaps like some of you wondering how we can say that the words that appear in this book are living words. After all, they were written thousands of years ago. And the answer becomes clear when we remember that in verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews is effectively giving a summary of what he's been saying in chapter 3 and chapter 4 up to that point. Now, we didn't read those sections, so you're going to have to trust me that the writer grounds his argument about salvation in Christ and in Christ alone on the living authority of God's word. He grounds his argument about salvation in Christ on the living authority of God's word. Early in chapter 4, he specifically refers to Psalm 95, in which David reminds his readers, the readers of ancient Israel, of their forefathers' unbelief, and he urges them to listen to God's voice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't ignore it. Today, if you hear his voice, don't be like your forefathers, he's saying. And then the writer of the Hebrews applies David's urging to his own readers too. He's saying those words are still living. They're still relevant to God's people. He's saying to them, and by extension to us too, that the word spoken by David thousands of years ago isn't just old news. It isn't old hat, as it were. They aren't just spiritual musings by some old writer, but they are the very words of God, living and active and applicable and relevant. That's the point that verse 12 makes. The word of God is living and it is active. So to return to the question of how or why we can say that the word of God is dynamic or is living. It is living and it is active because it is, as the Apostle Peter writes, he says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." The words of this magnificent and ever true book are living because they are the very breath of the living God. Men wrote these words, yes, they spoke them, but they did so as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The words of Scripture are God-breathed and Spirit-carried. And because they are the words of the eternal and the living God, they're also timeless. They're also never changing. For just like God doesn't change, they don't change. God's word endures forever. And that means that despite the different times in which we live, God's word is just as true, just as relevant, just as applicable today as it was when it was written. God's word is, as the unbeliever E.V. Rieu came to see when he began to study it, God's word is the Magna Carta of the human spirit. Being a living word means also that it is active, it is dynamic, it is working, it's effective. In the words of Isaiah, God's word goes out from his mouth and will not return to him empty. It will accomplish what God has intended for it to accomplish. It was this unstoppable power of God's word that brought revival to God's people under Josiah. It was the power of God's word that brought revival during the Protestant Reformation. Luther, for instance, was brought to a new understanding of God's word, but as he would later say, he did nothing but to simply preach, teach, and write God's word. It was the word that did it all. God's word is powerful, it is dynamic, it is living, it is active. And brothers and sisters, your respect for God, our respect for God is measured by our respect for his word. Anyone who will take the time to truly listen to God's word will be changed by it. Whether you're a child or an oldie, a boy or a girl, if you take the time to truly listen to God's word and follow its unchanging instructions for your life, its living and active power will work in your life too. I'll say that again. Anyone who will take the time to truly listen to God's word will be changed by it. Its living power, its active power will work in your life, in my life, if we just listen to it, truly listen to it. So the word of God is living and it's active, but it's not only living and active, it's also penetrating. It has the power to dissect us, to pierce to the very core of our lives. Our text tells us that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow. Now this graphic image of a sword that can cut both sides points to the saving and the judging roles of God's word. In the letter to Ephesians, Paul speaks of the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, John tells us that a sharp-edged sword comes from the mouth of the risen and exalted Jesus. Saving and judgment. Salvation and judgment. See, God's word slices through all our pretenses like a knife through hot butter. Like a skilled surgeon's scalpel, it lays bare the problem areas of our lives. It penetrates through everything. And then when it has laid everything bare, it does something more. It doesn't just lay it bare. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of us, of our hearts. You know, an MRI can look deep into the human body to help determine where a problem lies, right? But the Word of God is like a spiritual MRI, looking even deeper to show where our spiritual problems lie. Nothing is hidden from it. It confronts us head on. The Word of God is like us being, when we open God's Word, it's like being stretched out on God's operating table. And the surgery of this double-edged sword cuts to our deepest intentions, our motives. In a very real sense, it judges what we do and what we think. It shows us where our spiritual problems are. You know, our culture tells us that it's good for us to do what we feel is right. That's where we find happiness, apparently. Do what we feel is right. It tells us we are the captains of our own souls. We're in charge of our lives, our destinies. We're the only ones who can decide what is right or wrong. This is why so many people have a problem with spending time in God's Word, spending time in the Bible, because it does not conform to society's views. It is confronting, so people don't want to spend time in it. It tells the truth, not what people want to hear. It says, this is what God wants of you, not you can go ahead and do what you like, whatever makes you happy, go for it. It says, this is what God wants of you. It tells us about our motives. Those are things that we don't always want to hear. Just go and read the book of James and see how harshly he speaks of people who are like that. God's word tells us who we are, what we really are, sinners in need of a Savior. Like a skillful surgeon operating on our souls, the Bible identifies what is wrong in our attitudes, in our motives, in our lives. Perhaps you're wondering what the purpose of that operation is. Is it to hurt us? Is it to keep us in constant state of worry and uncertainty about where we stand with God? Something, by the way, that Satan is quite happy for us to do. Is it to keep us in some sort of spiritual pain or guilt? Not at all. The purpose of God's penetrating and discerning word is to provide healing. Now, you know, I don't think I've heard of too many surgeons who open you up and just leave you all cut up on the operating table. Now, even with that human example, there is a purpose to that surgery. It is to provide healing. And that's even more the case with God's word. It is a two-edged sword that lays bare and it discerns. It operates on us. And it opens us up to the light of truth, the light. It opens up to the light, the problem areas. And the purpose, the gracious purpose of that surgery, of that laying bare, is to provide healing. You see, if we spend time in God's word, we start to better understand who He is and also who we are. And that has to lead us to casting ourselves more and more upon His glorious grace. And that's another way in which God's word is true dynamite, the dynamite of grace. Now, you may have heard of the Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias. Now, we might not agree with everything that Ravi proclaims, but during the time that he was in Lebanon, that country was occupied by an oppressive Syrian regime. And he was traveling with an evangelist in a in a van loaded with a box of Bibles. They were stopped at this military checkpoint where a Syrian soldier stuck his rifle in their faces and demanded to know what was in the van. And Zacharias was horrified when the evangelist replied, "Oh, nothing but boxes of dynamite." Then, handing the shocked soldier one of these Bibles, the bold pastor explained, "Here is what I'm talking about. Read this, and it will break into your life with God's own power." The Word of God is truly God's spiritual dynamite sent into the world of darkness. And it's sent into that world of darkness with a power to overcome every stronghold of sin, every stronghold of human opposition. One day every knee will bow. You know that verse. God's word is spiritual dynamite, and it has the power to overcome every obstacle in its way, every stronghold of opposition, every sin. For it's not just dynamic. It's not just living and active and discerning. It's also life-giving. It's life-giving. Or to put it this way, it delivers. God's word delivers. Through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, God's gracious word delivers sinners. He delivers sinners by powerfully convicting them of their sin and leading them to faith in Jesus. By piercing to the soul and the spirit, as verse 12 puts it, our rebellion against God is laid bare. But we are then regenerated by that same word and are led into the flock of Jesus. You see, when we spend time in God's word, when we hear it spoken, we start to understand what God's law demands of us, what His sure judgment is. But then we are also blessed with that amazing news of a wonderful Savior in whom all the demands of God's righteous law has been perfectly fulfilled. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, we realize how lost we are without Christ. And under the Spirit's leading, we surrender ourselves and fall before the Lord in conviction of sin. Now, for some, this can happen at a very early age. For others, it takes close to a lifetime. One preacher recalls that when he was 12 years old, he was convicted by God's word. He says, "I was cut with a clear understanding that though I was outwardly a son of the church, I was not a son of God. That cut hurt, and I wanted healing. The other cut that knife brought was the conviction that Jesus Christ was God and that He had died on the cross for my sins. God's word had surgically prepared my soul for an ultimate healing operation. I remember everything the night it happened. My pastor directed me to read John 1:12 from my King James Version. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, how my heart ached," he says, "for that is what I wanted more than anything else." Then he pointed me to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and I read aloud that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And as I read, the lights came on. It was as if the marrow of those verses were sucked off the page and into my soul. I did believe. How relieved I was as I wept and confessed my sins and received Christ as my Savior. Before I left, my pastor had me turn to another verse, Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that which He hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's also that comfort and that assurance. And he ends by saying, the power of God's word has cut me untold number of times since. But each pain responded to has brought a fresh, satisfying healing. How I love the word and its sweet surgery. What a privilege it is to open week by week, day by day. Friends, God's word is spiritual dynamite. It's sharper than the sharpest double-edged sword or scalpel. As the instrument of God's mighty act, it's more powerful, more discerning than the best instrument ever created by any human. That's why Satan will do everything possible to prevent us from spending time with God in his word. Excuse me. He uses the busyness of our lives to prevent us from letting God's word wash over us at every opportunity. He uses others to deny the authenticity of the Bible. He uses our own insecurities and to drive our doubts. Insecurities such as, does God really love me? Or, how can God love me if I'm such a sinner? He uses even preachers to try and cast doubts on the accuracy or the authority of God's word. Preachers who are all too willing to deny things like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the full authority and power of Christ's word, God's word. But the Bible is clear. It's clear that nothing is able to escape from the revealing and the living word of God. That's what verse 13 tells us. It is only God's word that has the power to convict, to cut away that heart of stone and to replace it with the heart of flesh. It alone is the word unto salvation. It alone can provide true comfort. It alone can deliver. Only it can lead us to faith in Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. To echo the words of Kent Hughes, what a privilege. What a privilege to open it week by week. Day by day. But you know, studies over the past few years have shown that many believers spend very little time in God's Word. Maybe you've got a reading plan that takes you through the Bible in a year. And maybe you and your family spend a lot of time with it. Spend a lot of time with God, studying His Word together. But just maybe for some of us, spending time in God's Word does not have the priority that it deserves. Maybe your time with God's word means grabbing your mobile phone for a quick look at the daily devotion as you pull up at the office. Perhaps as a student you feel you don't have enough time to read God's work and also God's word, and also do your homework. Maybe you only grab the Bible as a last resort when things are getting really too much for you. Or maybe, and I hope that isn't the case with any of us here, maybe you can't even remember the last time you spent time in God's Word. Brothers and sisters, friends, kids, our respect for God is shown in our respect for His Word. Our respect for Him is shown in the priority His Word has in our lives. And the beauty of spending time, more time, in God's dynamic, dissecting and delivering Word is that we will get to know it better. Not only that, we'll also be able to get to know ourselves better, but best of all, we also get to know God better. The more time we spend in it, the closer we are drawn to God. And as God's Word permeates all aspects of our lives, the better we understand and also experience our magnificent God's boundless grace, mercy, justice, and love. You know, when some people need a boost, or when they're sad, or sometimes just for fun, they go out for some retail therapy. They go out and spend money on themselves. I want to encourage you to spend something on yourself too. But it's not money, it's not retail therapy, but life therapy. Whether you're young or old, sad or happy, newly married or an ancient couple, boy or girl, invest in your relationship with God. invest time, lots of time, and lots of quality time as well, in learning about God through His Word. Folks, you cannot do any better than spending time with God in His Word. There's no better return on investment than that. It is His Word. Not only for salvation unto eternal life, but also for this life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word is dynamic. It's powerful, it's living, it's active. It has the power to penetrate to the deepest recesses of our hearts and the darkest places of our lives, and to lay open all those areas that need to be attended to. It opens us up not to hurt us, but to remove the things that are wrong. And it doesn't leave us cut open. No, like a skillful surgeon, God's Word also puts us back together again. It provides what is necessary to heal us. It provides the balm for our souls. Spend time with God. Spend time with Him in His Word. Let it direct you. Let it open you up and show you what is right and what is wrong. Let it heal you and restore you. And let it satisfy your soul. Spend time with God. Spend time with God in His Word. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word that is ever true. Thank You that You've preserved it for us, that we have the privilege of being able to spend time in it. Lord, we know that Satan rushes around like a roaring lion, intimidating us and trying to prevent us from spending time with You in prayer and in Your Word. We know that he uses all sorts of things to prevent us from reading Your life-giving Word or sharing it with others. So we pray, Father, that You will give us the courage and the boldness to spend much time with You in Your Word. That it will be our heartfelt desire to commune with You in that way. Open up our hearts. Remove any hardness that there might be. Open our ears that we will hear Your voice. Open our minds to not only listen but understand what You are teaching us through Your precious and Your saving Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.